Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this day, Lord. We thank you for everything we've already heard. Thank you for your word. Lord, we want to take a minute here, Lord, to pray for Brother Matt as he shares your word. Help him so he can have a calmness and a peace in his heart, Lord, so that he can speak your word with boldness, and help us so we can have open ears. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Morning.
Thankful for that name this morning. We live in a land, we live in a society where we hear Jesus, Jesus a lot. And sometimes maybe we can lose the preciousness and lose the power, recognizing the power that's in that name. It's not just a figure out there, but he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's our friend, he's our Lord. And we're thankful for that this morning. The other week we went to the jail, there was a young man. You know, when you go through there, you don't have much time. You have a minute or two in each stop if you want to try to talk to anyone. And I just asked the question. I said, do you know who Jesus is? And he said, yeah. I said, so who is he to you? And he grins. He has this big grin. I mean, you could see it flowing on his face. He said, well, I used to say he was my Savior, but now I say he's my Lord. And I think that's where we need to be in life, that the name of Jesus isn't just somebody out here, but he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer. So, this morning, we're going to continue in the book of 1 Peter. Our scripture we'll be going through will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And the scripture says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That verse, we tend to, at times in life, we put a lot of the work and a lot of the change that happens in our life, we can tend to take it and we set it over here and we make it God's work to do, which we know it is. But there's also a lot of verses in the scriptures where we're told to do. And if we're told to do, then that makes it whose responsibility? Is it mine or is it God's? It's ours. Now, God gives us the grace and he gives us the power and he tells us that he'll help us through those things and he'll give us of his Spirit that we can do them. But there's so many things that in the scripture where it says to do. And here's another one. It says, you have purified your souls. And we can tend to, when I first read that, I was like, okay, you have purified your souls. Do I purify my own soul or does God purify me? But yet there's an aspect of it that's our responsibility. If we go back into this word, the Hebrew or the Greek word, there's three of the six places that's used. This word purified is used six times in the New Testament. Three of those places would be similar to this that we're going to go. First one is in John, the book of John, chapter 11, verse 55. It says, the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many of them went out into the went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So this, we know this was the time before Christ. This was they were following the Mosaic law. Before they could partake of the Passover, they had to go and offer sacrifice and take care of their sins from that year or that time frame, whatever it was. But they went out. They had a purpose. They had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to the temple, they had to go to the priests, and they had to bring that sacrifice. And in doing those things, they purified themselves. God honored what they did, and they purified themselves. Next one is 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And in James chapter 4, verse 8, the scripture says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So there's the first thing. It's our responsibility. It says, you draw nigh to God, and then he'll come to us. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And so those are things that we as Christians are told it's an act that we are to do. Going back into the book of 1 Peter, if you go back to verse 13 and going forward, verse 13 to 17, there's three other commandments now. This would make the fourth in the book of 1 Peter. Verse 13 says, to gird up the loins of our mind and hope to the end. So that's a commandment. We had that message a while back where we gird up, where we take care of all those loose ends and take care of all those things that weigh us down, distract us. Bring them together, bind them together, and hope unto the end. We have a hope that's in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, be as obedient children, and don't fashion yourselves again according to those former lusts that you did in your ignorance. Verse 15 and 16 says that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 17 says that if you call upon, and now he says, if you're going to call upon the Father, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Those are all commandments that he said to do. If you're going to say you're a Christian, if you're going to say that you're a child of God, these are things that you do this. Now we get into verse 22. It says, seeing that you purified your souls and obeying the truth. It's something like, if you're saying that you have purified your soul, if you're saying that, yes, I'm pure, I'm clean, I have a heart before God that is without offense. The word purify means to make clean. That is figuratively to sanctify, ceremonially or morally, to purify. So it's something that it cleanses the filth out of our mind. It cleanses the filth out of our life. He said to purify your souls in obeying the truth. Excuse me. But that's a call to live a holy life. And then after the end of that, says that after you've purified your souls, there's a commandment. What's the commandment now? What's the commandment? After says, after you purified your souls, love one another. It said, and if you're doing this, here it is. I think Josh read the verse in Luke 6:32. He told Peter, Jesus told Peter, says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here he says, now, if you're a child of God, love your brothers. It's a simple commandment. He says, if you're pure heart, love your brothers. Love one another. And I don't know if I counted right, but I'm thinking there's probably, at least five other churches represented in here? See, there's one, two, you got three, four, I'm missing, and John. Yeah, there's five other churches represented in here. So this love your brothers, this is not just for Concord. It's not just for your church. But this is for the children of God. There's a universal love that goes forth to mankind. But I think when the scriptures speak, it says that you love one another, I think that's probably pointed a little more directly to your local assembly, your local gathering where you're at. So I'm speaking to Concord and our group, but you can take it for your own, take it home, because it applies to mankind, it applies to the children of God, no matter where they gather in life. So it's a universal call that says, love one another. We don't love... The verse... I'm going to jump ahead in my notes here a little bit. If I can find it. The verse says, if we only love those that love us, what thank have you, or what reward have you? I think Jesus said that. He said, if you don't, he was telling us to love our enemies, but he said, if you only love those that love you, what reward, what benefit, or what blessing is in that? Because you do good to them, they do good to you. You bless them, they bless you. You give them something, they give you something. That's good and right, but it's pretty easy to do. But he's saying a universal across you love your brothers. The reason we love them is not because they're rich. It's not because they're good looking. It's not because they're talented. It's not because they have some great ability or, you know, it's not because of those things. But why do we love them? Why do we love our brothers? Really easy. Christ said, if you love me, you love my brothers, right? Or you'll love your brothers. He said that the world will know this because you, by your love. But even a greater thing is we love each other because I love Nate because, well, Christ died for Nate. Christ gave his life and he gave his whole being for each one of you. And because he had such a desire for you, he had such a love and a compassion for you, well, that should, same thing should flow forth and extend forth out of my life, because if he loved him, well, I should too. If he thought so much of Nate to die for Nate, then I should think that much of him. And that goes across the board. I found this is a little bit stretching to bring me to, because we can be honest with ourselves. This isn't a reality in our life all the time. I mean, just be practical. We don't always have a true, fervent desire and love for our brothers. It comes and goes. But the heart of God is that we do. So I'm sharing this not out of a place of attaining or perfection, because I've seen a lot of needs and I've seen a lot of things. I was trying, man, I even hesitated to say some of them because that's not real in my life. That's not, but I recognize that is where God wants us. James said that this morning, that I'm not perfect. We've not yet attained, but we're striving after. And I'm encouraging you to strive after this love that Christ had. Thinking of loving because God did, you know, 1 John 3:16 says he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. If Jesus Christ came and he removed himself from his fellowship with his Father, and he come down to earth and he suffered and bled and was crucified and died because he loved us, and then I'm called to just forbear with you, and I can't. You know, you see, Christ gave up way more than any of us will ever give up to love our brothers. I mean, it's realistic. We'll never come even close, or even remotely close in our whole lifetime to giving up and to sacrificing what Christ did for us. He said he laid down his life in that way. He gave everything he had for each one of us. And he said, you ought to do the same. That's the heart of love. That's the heart of compassion he wants out of us. There's 13 verses in the New Testament that say specifically to love one another. Sometimes I've heard people say, you know, how many times does it have to be said before it's not truth? You know, if it's listed one time, it's truth, correct? I mean, it doesn't have to be, we don't have to look in the scripture and say, well, if it's not in there 10 times, I don't have to follow it. One time is enough. But this is something that there's 13 times that he says, love one another. There's one more verse that says to be kindly affectioned with brotherly love toward one another. There's another one that says that we are to love as brethren. And there's another one that says to have fervent charity. And then we have the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves 5 times. I think if I remember, that was like 19 times in the scriptures where we have a commandment to love those around us like Christ did. So if one time makes it true, what is 19 times? I mean, he has an emphasis. There's a focus on this that he doesn't want us to lose. And I think he also tells us that over and over because it's hard to do. We need to be reminded that this isn't something that we should let slip, but we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love is not something that I can manufacture and just conjure up in myself. Love comes from Jesus Christ. Love comes from having that a heart and a soul that's been purified and washed clean. 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He said, you know that you are no longer a child of sin, a child of debauchery and a child of the devil because you now love the brethren. There's something great. You know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he says, and he that loveth not his brother still abides in death. It's a little bit paraphrased. But if you don't, then he says, you're still living in death. You're still living in your sin if you don't love your brother. I was thinking last night, a lack of love. And I don't know, I was running this through my head for quite a while. And maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong. But could we say, I don't know if we can say it's 100% across the board, but usually a lack of love, if I have something between me and Victor where I have this resistance, usually it stems from selfishness on my part. I didn't get my way. He didn't do what I thought he should have done. He's not living the way I think he should have lived. He, you know, somewhere or another, Victor crossed my path, and he, something in his life, something, whatever it is, or he hurt me, whatever it is, it stems back, usually it stems back to selfishness. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I thought I should have had. It didn't go the way I thought it should have went. Something along those lines, it usually comes to a selfish motive, a selfish attitude in my heart. I didn't get what I wanted, so I now have a resistance to that. That brought a separation. As I was rolling through this, I don't really like to, you know, play on your emotions, and I hope this is not what this is, but I'd like for all of you to close your eyes, do a little humor me, your children, everybody, you close your eyes and picture the person closest to you that you love. I mean, you picture the person that, whether it's your, for children, if it's your father or your mother, or husband or wife, your children, whatever it is, but picture someone that you love. What's the first thing that come to your mind about the person? Was it their negative, the negative things in their life, or the things that they fail in, or the things that they don't do very good, or is it the things that bless you? Anyone want to answer? The things that bless you. Why? Because we love them. We have that. We have a heart of compassion. So when we think of someone we love, when I think of Marilyn, I don't think of all the negative aspects of her life. They're there, and same thing in my life. They're there, and we all have those. We all have things where we're not perfect in. That's what the forbearing is. But when we love someone, when we think of them, we don't think of their failures. We don't think of, you know, though they didn't do this right, and they can't do that right, and they do this, and they do that, and we think of the good qualities. We think of the things that attract us to us. We got one courting couple in here, and I think, like, when you think of love, you're not thinking of any, you don't see anything negative, I'm sure, right now. I mean, it's all positive. I'm 100%, it's positive. And that's good and right. But now he wants to transition that. He says, love your brothers. Now you do that same thing. You close your eyes and think of the brother that you're probably the least connected to. The brother or sister, the one that you don't really, you know, you even a little bit just kind of sidestep them when you see them. You don't make an effort to go out of the way. What's the first thing you think of when you think of them? Is it their good points? Is it the things that bless, you know, that God has done great in their life? Or do you think of the things where they've transgressed me or where we're not the same in? Or, you know, we think of the negative. That's the difference in love. And I know we can look and say, well, there's different, you know, a love for my wife and a love for my children is a little bit different than a love for the brothers. But if you look at the Greek word, it's the exact same word used. It's the Greek word in the Strong's, it's G25. And it's the same type of love. I mean, I know we have the agape and the phileo and the, I forget, there's like three different types of love that are in the scriptures. But this is the same word used. We like to separate them, and maybe it's rightfully so. I think you are going to be closer to your family than the brothers in the church. But we should have the same desire and the same willingness that when I think of them, I don't think of all the negative aspects of their life. I don't think of all their failures. I don't think of all those things. And I know where to exhort one another, and I know where to watch out for each other, and we've committed ourselves. I know we've all shared those things. If you see a fault in my life, yes, those are all good and right. I'm not taking away from any of that. But yet, we tend to, as mankind, we tend to lean heavily on that side, and we think of all the faults. We think of all the negative, and we overlook, Josh shared that little ember, that little spark that was down in that dumpster, that when it got something that fed it, it flourished. And we can long overdo that or long neglect that in our life, that I see God doing. I see he did a work, but yeah, he's still kind of wavering and wandering, and we just kind of dismiss him instead of coming up alongside and loving them like we do our spouse, like we do our children, and fanning that and encouraging them because I love them. I don't want to see them fail. So does love in any form instantly think of negative about the person? I mean, would you say that's in any type of form, anywhere anyone would talk about love, whether in the church or outside of the church, if they say, I love that person, or I love that, even that food, or I love that activity, or I love whatever it is, when we use the word love in any form across, do you think in any of those situations that the first thought is the negative aspects of it? I think it's pretty safe to say no. If I say I love pizza, and I know if I eat pizza, you know, a day later, or a couple hours later, I'm going to have bad heartburn, but I say I love pizza, I probably am not thinking about the heartburn afterwards. I love the pizza, I'm going to eat it. Well, yeah, then I dealt with that later. If I love whatever, I'm kind of lost for different circumstances right now, but I think you get the idea. When we say we love something, when we say we love someone, our first thought is not on the negative aspects. It's not on their failures. It's not on those things. We're looking at what it is about them that blesses me. And that's the heart God wants for us. He said that we love one another. Love is a great thing. In marriage, if we have a husband and wife, doesn't matter if they've been married 1 month or they've been married 50 years. If a husband and wife get to a place where they no longer express or show gratitude or express their love for one another, do you think their marriage will make it? Dan, do you think your marriage, if you no longer showed or expressed any love to Marilyn, any concern, you're going to a wedge and you're going to drive apart, right? So how do we think that the church is going to be any different? If we don't express and we don't show our love and compassion for one another, we don't show our gratitude for one another, we don't express those things to them, how do we think we're going to be any different than the thousands of marriages that fail every year because they stop loving each other? We won't be. If a marriage, if a union, a husband and wife that live together in a household and share children and shared 50 years of memories together, and they can come to this place where they no longer can say, I love you, they no longer have that love for each other, they no longer care about that person, and they fail, how do you think that it won't happen here when you see someone once, twice, at the, you know, three times a week? It's inevitable. It's going to. If we don't have that heart, it'll fail. There'll be a separation. There'll be a wedge between us where we no longer can walk together in unity. But there's a drive between us. Does it mean that in a marriage there's never any disagreements, there's never anything to work through? No. I mean, but because we love one another, we do work through. Because I love Marilyn, when there's a difference comes up between us and we come to a place where we're not saying the same thing or not agreeing on the same thing, well, because we do love each other and because we want to go on, we reckon, okay, we're going to have to deal with this and figure out which way we're going to handle this, and then we go on. The church is the same way. When we get to those places where those are disagreements, if we have that love and we have that compassion and we desire to see our brothers prosper, we're going to stop and we're going to talk through them and we're going to figure out how can we come to a place of peace? How can we make these things work? How can we go on in life? If not, you have a divorce in the church. You have a separation. You have a divorce. And I know this analogy can be it can be a little weak. I know that because eventually, yes, there are times and places where there's sin in the church and you can't work through things and those things. I understand there are times for those. I'm not saying that, but it seems like it's too easy for us to just give up and walk away. We don't fight for our relationship for our brothers. When Christ tells us to, or God tells us over and over and over to love one another, to love one another. Peter says to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And it's easy to us just to neglect it and forget it. I'm going to go on. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you." So this is something that they didn't have before. This is not something that they practiced. It wasn't something that was part of society. It wasn't something that was part of life. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So he has twice in that verse, he said, the same way that I loved you, you do that to your brothers. He said, it's something different. And he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all things, have a fervent charity," not just love, but "have a fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Anyone want to give a quick translation of what you think that means? Love shall cover a multitude of sins. Put you on the spot. No one? Does it mean if I see someone going into the liquor store and coming out, you know, every day I see him, I pass him and I'm going to home from work, every day he's coming out with a case of beer under his hand, that because I love him, so I'm just going to overlook it? Is that what that means? No. I think it means just like what I was sharing with in our marriages and our homes, that you're thinking of that first person, that person that you love the most, your first thoughts aren't of all their negative things. And I think that's a little bit how this plays out, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I think what it means, it covers a multitude of sins, is if I love someone, I'm not going to be constantly looking for the faults. I'm not going to constantly be looking and trying to get my thoughts here. We're not covering sin. We're not overlooking sin. But we're not picking at any little thing they do wrong, maybe. I don't know if that's the right word. I can't quite get my thoughts come out in words. I don't think I should have looked the word up, but I'm not 100% certain that word sins means actual sin. I think it may mean false. And I said, you can correct me if I'm wrong on that. I didn't look into that as deep as I should have. But I think the thought I was getting at, it doesn't just continually look at all the negative aspects. It looks for the positive. Love looks on past those things. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10 again. This is in the Amplified. It says, "Above all, have a fervent and an unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Then this has a little definition. It says, "It overlooks unkindness, and it unselfishly seeks the best for others." So when love says love covers a multitude of sins, it overlooks their unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. Verse 9 says, "Be hospitable one to another without complaint, just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God. Employ it in serving one another as it is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace. Faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor." So he's saying that you have all these things. We each have a gift. We each have something that's been we've been blessed with. That's not been given to us for our own benefit, but has been given to serve one another, to use it to show forth and to showcase the love of God. You know, I think that a little bit, we know the scripture. Jesus said that if you don't forgive men their faults, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, right? So we understand that me forgiving someone their faults doesn't make me a Christian. I can forgive you your faults, but that doesn't make me a Christian. But now if I'm a Christian and I don't forgive your faults, then this says you're not a Christian, right? It says if you can't forgive those things, then you're not forgiven. It creates a separation. Love is a little bit that same way. You know, 1 John 4:20. John had just, it's a simple little profound verse. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen. So if you have these people, we have this congregation around us, we can see, we can interact, we can touch, we can talk, we can do all those things. And it says, if you can't love the person that you can see, then they ask a question, it says, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And that's the same context when Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their faults, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. And he said, it's the same thing. He says, if you can't love each other who you see, how are you ever going to love God? It's asked a question that we have to give an answer to, either in our hearts or to God. But it says, this ain't possible. And we like to, and I said, I'm sharing these things because there's some things struck hard this morning, last night. Like, we can't talk out of both sides of our mouth and say, oh yeah, I love God and I can't stand my brother. It's not possible. You can't reconcile those. So, how does it look? How does love for the brothers look? Just using 1 Peter 1:22, the first aspect of love for the brothers says it's unfeigned. Unfeigned means, it's the Greek word 505 in the Strong's, I couldn't pronounce it, but it means undisassembled, or that is sincere, without dissimulation or hypocrisy. It's unfeigned. So the picture I was getting out of that is, it says without hypocrisy, it's the same whether I'm around them or I'm not. When I come and see you and I can give you a big smile and say, bless you, brother, then that same thought is there when I'm at home talking to my family. It's not, bless you, brother, and man, did you see how he acted? You know, that's an unfeigned love. It's the same whether I'm around you or not. If someone hears me speaking of you, or hears my thoughts of you, or they see how I respond to you in person, they're the same. It's unfeigned. There's no change in it. It's not for the sake of appearance. One example that I thought of, I was trying to think of the whole scenario played out. I was around someone one day, and no one from the church, but it was really bashing, I forget the whole concept, but it was really bashing their wife. Like, you know how these big, strong guys, they all, I think it's an image thing, they think they can't act like they love their wife because it makes them weak or whatever it is, but so many men think they have to speak negatively of their wife. And he was really bashing his wife. I can't even remember what he was saying, and she called him. And we sat and we could hear the thing, and he completely flipped. Oh, hi, honey. And he's just chatting and talking. And two complete different demeanors. That's not an unfeigned love. That's hypocrisy. And that's what we can't have amongst ourselves. Romans 12:9 says that let love be without dissimulation. That don't let that a fakeness, I guess. I don't know if that's quite the right word. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says that we approve, or we prove ourselves that as ministers of God by a love that's unfeigned. Like we show forth the love of Christ by a love that's unfeigned, that's without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It's something, it's the same whether they're around or not. The second aspect in 1 Peter 1:22 says that we love one another with a pure heart. A pure heart never seeks, it's never doing it for its own benefit. Pure means to clean, clear, or pure. A pure heart is a heart that's figuratively the thoughts or the feelings, or the word heart means the heart that is figuratively the thoughts or the feelings or the mind. So we have a clean, clear, pure thought, feeling, or mind. That's what a pure heart means. So when we've loved one another with a purified, when we have a purified soul, then we have a purified heart with a purified love. They go, it all encompasses itself. A pure heart, or loving with a pure heart, is not having that expectation. I love my children with a pure heart. I don't love them with the expectation that they're going to, well, when I'm 90 and I'm disabled, and then they're going to take care of me. That's a selfish motive. We don't love them and take care of them with the expectation, well, then they're going to take care of me later. And I don't love my brothers because I'm going to love them. That way, if I ever have a need, then they're there for me. No, I'm going to love them and serve them because then if they ever have a need, I'm there for them. It's a heart of service and it's a heart of gratitude. It's not the heart that's always looking, what can I get? It's that exchanging. That's back to that scripture. Jesus said that if you only love them that love you, what thanks have you? If that's all we're in it for, that's not a love. That's not a pure heart. Eventually, that one's going to get offended. That one's going to get discouraged. That one's going to give up. Because then we'll start measuring what did I do and what did they do? And we'll always probably find ourselves, well, I've done way more than he ever has for me. So I'm done. I'm backed up. I'm done. True love is a love that's expressed. It's a love that's given. It's a love that's active, even if it's not returned, even if it's not reciprocated. To be able to go help someone, to bless someone, to pray for the person, whatever the aspect of it is that you're dealing with, even though they never acknowledge it, even though they never say thank you, even though they never change, even though they never, you know, you never see a change in it, but we love them because Christ loved us. We love them because Christ died for them also. And because of that, then it comes out of my heart, a pure heart. That concept, the end of that verse, when Jesus asked, if you only love those that love you, what reward have you? He said, don't even sinners do that? So that's not something that we can pat ourselves on the back for because we love our wife and children. He said, sinners do that. But there's something greater. And Jesus said, I give a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. The third point, it says that we love fervently. Fervently is not something that's haphazardly. It's not something that's just ho-hum. It's not something that's barely getting by. You know, we have a fervent love. It's something that's, I think a fervent, a lot of times I think of something like on fire, a fervent fire. It's roaring. It's something that's consuming. That word means intently, earnestly, eager, with great warmth. If it's fervent, it touches more than just our life. It touches our emotions. I think that would be where we could use the verse that if we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. We're touched, our emotions are touched by their life. We're touched and we're affected by the things they're going through. We see someone that loses something, and when we love them, we ache with them. And we see somebody we love someone, and we see them, they had a baby, well, we rejoice with them. You know, that's just two examples. But how much more so in all the little day-to-day things in life? When they're having a bad stretch of it, that we ache with them and we travail with them through things. Or say, I can't believe he's struggling with that again. You know, do you see the difference in the love? It should touch our emotions. In closing, there's an old 14th century proverb that says, I found a little bit humorous, says, a love and a cough cannot be hid. If you have a cough, you may hide it for a little bit. You can stifle it for a little bit. You know, you all know that feeling, like you can feel it in your throat. You can feel it in your chest. And you're trying, especially if you're sitting in church. You don't want to make a spectacle, and you fight it down, and all of a sudden, you know, eventually it's going to come out. You got to cough. You got to clear your throat. But love's the same way. If I love someone, it's not going to be able to be hid. You won't hide it. You'll see it. When a young man loves a young lady and you see his affection and his time going to her, when Zachary and Lily started courting, like, he had a love for Lily. Well, you know what? A six-hour drive was nothing. I mean, it was nothing. It just, that drive happened every week and not a bat an eye. I mean, sleep didn't mean anything. I mean, it was, if I had to drive through the night, get whatever. Because it was love. He couldn't hide that. It was flowing forth out of his life. And sorry, I had a verse in my head and I was thinking, oh, in 1 John, John says to let us not love in word or in tongue. So don't just make it a profession. It's not just something you stand and say. It's not just something that, oh yeah, I love you, brother. But it says, let us love in deed and in truth. It's those things that we do. My love is expressed not just with words. Those are important also. Words of affirmation are good and right. But if it's just words and there's never any action behind it, it's not. It can't be hid. Another quote says that true love is an act of the will. True love is something that we act out. It's an act of the will. It's a conscious decision. So a conscious decision is something you strive forward to. It's a conscious decision to do what is best for the other person instead of ourselves. So true love is an act of the will, a conscious decision to do what is best for the other person instead of ourselves. I'm looking for their good, looking for their benefit. Another quote says, when you truly love someone, you want to please and honor them by the way that you act. How you treat someone shows whether or not you really care for them. That kind of hit, you know, says how you treat them really shows how you care about them. You know, back to marriage. If my wife never has any of my time, if she never has my ear, if she can never come to me when she's struggling, if she can never, I'm always too busy. I always have my other activities. I always have my hobbies. I always have those things where I'm running off to. Do you think she thinks I love her? No. But the things we do, now, if I come home from work and I chip in and help here and do that and, you know, make myself available and am there for her, and she knows that anytime I have a need, I can go to him. She'll know I love her because I'm there, I'm available. How I treat someone shows whether or not I really care for them. And then the last quote says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, from the words of the scripture. So encouragement, I'm not trying to, hopefully you didn't think I was trying to just play with your emotions or trying to make you stir up feelings, but it's a call to us, that we have a call out of the scripture that's serious, and it's to love one another. And Peter says to love one another with a pure heart fervently, with an unfeigned love. And we can't separate that from the Christian life. Try as we might, you can't take the love of the brothers away from our daily walk and say that they're separate things. We can't take the love of the brothers and my love for God and say they're separate things. Because Jesus said multiple times that by your love for your brothers, the world knows you love me. We can't do that. So my encouragement is just that we continue on. we know we have an adversary that goes about seeking to destroy us. He comes, I'm not sure who said that, he comes to steal, kill, and I was reading that this morning, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His sole purpose is to destroy the church. His sole purpose is to sever relationships. His sole purpose is to fragment the people of God. And he does that little by little. It's not always the big things. It's usually not the big things. Usually those things come about, the little disagreements. The scripture says that the little foxes spoil the vines. You know, it's those small things that create just a little wedge. Same thing that destroys marriages, same thing that destroys homes. It's when there's a little difference, a little disagreement that never gets dealt with, never gets apologized for, never talked out, that thing grows. That little spark in the dumpster becomes a roaring fire. We was on a job site one day. Somebody flipped a cigarette butt in the dumpster. I mean, most times you flip a cigarette butt and on the ground, it just burns out. But somebody flipped one in the dumpster and it was a roaring fire. It was a 40-yard dumpster completely full of flames. And love and hate can be the same way. If you have love and you feed that, you got that little spark of love and you feed that and you nurture that, it'll become a roaring fire. And hate will do the same thing. And those are the two. There's not more. It's love and hate. There's not a third thing in the middle of that. So, the Lord bless you all.